Well, guys, welcome to this evening's Q&A session. This is Brooke, for those of you that don't know her. And I think she's a little nervous, but not too much. We've been talking some about it. We're very, very excited to be here, very excited to be able to have the opportunity to share with you guys what's going on in our lives. Just so you guys know for tonight, we are open to dealing with a lot of different issues. There are questions I already have that deal with some very big things and very blunt things. So if you are in middle school here tonight, this is not a friendly middle school night, okay? Joel will be out there with the middle schoolers. High schoolers, hear me out. Joel's over there. There you go. High schoolers, hear me out on this, okay? If your parents really want you in here, that's totally fine with us. But I want your parents to have the freedom to be able to ask questions they may not be totally comfortable asking in front of you. So you may want to lean over to them and say, you sure you want me in there? Because Joel and the others will be dealing with things like dating and courting and stuff in his time as well. And so we're not going to tell you you can't be in here, but we would probably recommend you might want to think twice before staying. We can be talking about a lot of stuff tonight, and it's going to be about your parents and about the things they do, and you may not want to hear it. So... So it's up to you, but if you are here as a middle schooler, make sure that your parent is okay with you being in here because I want them to have the freedom to be, a high schooler, want them to have the freedom to be able to be in here, okay? So Joel's going to be heading out there, and go with him if you guys are going to join him. All right.
It's safe with me.
There you go. Safety. All right. Tonight, this is Q&A. We're going to take the time that we need to take to answer as many of the questions you have as we can. If we find that there are so many questions and we run out of time, then we will extend Q&A to next week again and continue on. If we run out of questions, well then, fantastic. A couple of ground rules for the Q&A questions, all right? First of all, if you guys wrote questions on the white pieces of paper out there, all right, and you're comfortable asking those questions live, just ask them live, okay? If you weren't comfortable and that's why you wrote them on here, we will be weeding through these as we go throughout the night as well, okay? Second of all, when you guys ask questions, I just want you to hear this because I want to be clear on this. There is no question you cannot ask, okay? There is no question you cannot ask. The only limitation is how willing you are to ask the questions you want to ask. If there's a question you ask that I do not want to answer, I will have Brooke answer it. No, I'm just kidding. If I don't want to answer the question, we're pretty much done there, but I will tell you why I don't want to answer the question. Your questions can be general, or they can be very personal. That means about us as well. You can ask us direct questions about our marriage and our lives, and we will do the best that we can to answer them as honestly as we can based on the information that we have. So it's really an open night. We want to deal with the real stuff, guys. And so ask some real questions. We have some good ones in here already and some that came through the email, so we'll deal with those as well. So let me just take a minute and let's pray, and then we will step into our time together. God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity we have as a church to talk about real things that deal with real life and the real days that we live in. We thank you that you care about these things and that you care enough even in your word, to make it blunt enough that you give us the opportunity to talk about it in reality. God, I just thank you for my wife and for the incredible woman that she is, the incredible wife that she is, the incredible mother that she is. God, I thank you so much for the blessing it is to have her in my life, and I thank you for her willingness to be here tonight and expose her world to these people. I just pray your blessing on her as she continues to share her heart tonight. God, I thank you so much for your presence with us, and we just trust in you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will open it up to not waste the time of going around with a mic and doing it. I would like you to ask your question loudly. I will repeat the question for the recording, and then I will go ahead and step into the answer. Brooke and I will answer as appropriate depending on the question. So, if you would raise your hand if you have a question, and I will pick somebody out of the room. Let's start live.
My question for you is, did God tell you she was to be your wife? And did he confirm that by telling you he's to be your husband?
That's a great question. So the question is, did God tell me that this was supposed to be my wife, and did God tell her that I'm supposed to be her husband? What does it look like for God confirming to a point that you are right for a person or that person's right for you. Would you like to run with that one first, hon?
You can, because she addressed it to you first.
All right.
Sorry, I have the microphone.
All right, so here's the deal. In simple form, I think the answer would be yes. God certainly confirmed in my heart, and I won't speak so much for Brooke, but I'm pretty sure he did in her heart too, that this was the woman that I was going to marry. I believe that God on this planet is unfolding a story, and in that story that he has planned out for us some incredible things, including the wonder of getting into a marriage relationship. I think that in practical terms, the journey of finding this person that is supposed to be your spouse, is it something that happens magically and you touch his hand or her hand and God speaks deeply to your soul? If you run with that scenario, your mind could say some crazy things to you and you could marry some crazy people. So the recommendation is going both paths for me, and that is confirming the process biblically. Is this the kind of person that you want to be with? Do you know them well enough to know how deep their character runs, how much they love Jesus, how serious they are about their faith, how close your doctrine and theology is so that there is unity in your spiritual journey? Have you confirmed it? Is there a track record, or is this like yesterday they gave their life to Christ as soon as they found out you were a Christian? You know, these are the things that you have to ask yourself. And I think in our process, as I got to know this woman and her story and her history and her past and her ins and outs as friends in a relationship that was developing in a friendship and an intimate friendship and in what I would call a courting relationship, which we'll discuss a little bit, I came to the point where I was like, hello, I mean, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. Having said that, 3 weeks after I met Brooke, I was sitting in a little office and I really sensed God say, this is going to be the woman you're going to marry. Now, let me just say this. Had I run with that 3 weeks in, could have created a disaster zone, right? So what I'm telling you is this, that I think I'm not going to take either of those worlds and divorce them from this circumstance, but I will tell you that a still small voice in your heart is not enough. There needs to be a long journey of confirmation of character and depth and strength. And when I had confirmed her story and confirmed her life and watched her live, we were together almost 2 years before we got married. Man, I tell you, there wasn't a woman on the planet I would rather be with. I would have begged God to make her my wife by that time. And so I think both come together, at least for me.
Not too much to add to that. Just, I don't generally in my relationship with the Lord hear God speaking to me audibly. That's not the way I kind of receive the leadings that I feel God's leading me into. I had dated a lot of people before Renaud, and actually before I met him, I'd really come to a place in my, that was before I became a believer in college, came to a place where I was kind of done with dating and said, you know, I don't really want to date anymore. I've been hurt too many times. I've probably hurt too many people too many times, and I just want to commit myself to the Lord and wait until I really believe that the man I'm going to marry is some person that I've built a friendship with. And so that's kind of the track I took. We spent a lot of time together, but it was not in a dating relationship. And I was drawn to him, but I was really drawn to Jesus in him. It kind of sounds weird, but because I'd been drawn to all the other things so many times that it was like so refreshing to see someone who really loved God. But I didn't just go off my feelings. We were really close friends with our pastor and his wife and spent a lot of time with them. And I got to know his family, and just like you said, we took, even though we both had this like, whoa, this is really weird, we've never felt this before, this is different than anything else, we took time and we brought people into our lives that we trusted and that we respected to kind of walk with us, and we served in ministry together. He was working, I was a volunteer, so we could see that our passions and our heart lined up there too. So it wasn't an audible voice, but it was a process of God just confirming the feelings that were growing.
Yeah. Yeah, when we first got together, I think the first drive we took in a car alone, which was like a week after I'd met her, she said to me very clearly, if you're interested, get over it. I mean, not in exactly that way, but
was
she was like, I don't date. I'm not interested in dating. I'm done with that story. I'm waiting for my husband. To which my brain went, great, well, I'm him, so works out well. So girls, just so you know, when you say I'm waiting for my husband, that is not a way of of dissuading a guy from pursuing you. That just locks him into something bigger. But it was awesome that really, as Brooke said, I was not her type, if you really want to go with types, right? What I would encourage you guys to, anyone in this room that's not married, is make sure you're drawn to Christ in a person and not to that person, because people, man, they're fickle and they very quickly change, but Jesus never changes. And if you are convinced that Christ is alive and well in a person's heart and they love him, that's a very good place to start. Without that, I'm telling you, you are on dangerous ground before you've even begun. So, and that's huge to me, that even to this day, she fell in love with Jesus in me, because I've changed significantly, and there's many days when she's gone, oh my goodness, but Jesus is still in me, so I think we're okay. So it works out well. So, yep. Okay, other questions? That's a great question. You want me to jump in, or you want to go first? Oh, I'm sorry. As we're teaching our kids, thank you. As we're teaching our kids as they're growing up, what should we tell them is appropriate to wait for until you're married, and what should we tell them is fine to get going on before they get married? So I know that's not quite the way you put it, but that's my version of it. So what should you be waiting on in before you're married? So.
I mean, that kind of covers, could kind of go two ways with that question. One, the whole, it's very specific, physical, what's okay to do before you're married and what's not. Like, is it okay to kiss before you get married? Is it okay to, you know, have sex before you get married? Whatever, you could kind of go that route. You could also go just in the dating, courting realm, what's okay. And if it's okay to date before you get married, is it okay to date when you're 13? Is it okay to date when you're 16? Is it okay to date when you're 20? You know, so there's that. I think both of those things are included in that question. And I think, you know, probably where Renaud and I stand and how we're going to teach our children is kind of goes in the face of our culture and kind of goes counterculture. And we really think that that's God's heart and best for our kids. And I know from experience, because I did it the other way, the total opposite way of what I'm about to share, and have scars and wounds that have lasted for many years and have been healed by blood of Christ, but it took a long time to get there. So we would really say that we're not huge supporters of dating before marriage.
That would be the underestimation of the century right there.
I
think dating
little,
is an insanity.
I think that, you know, the idea of dating and testing people out and hanging out with people is just in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship at a young age, just leads to heartbreak and insecurities and longing for the wrong things from the wrong people instead of finding your security and your significance in Christ and in who the identity and the person that your parents are trying to raise you up to be as your primary authority at that point in time. And I know for me personally, I started dating at a young age. My parents didn't really have a stand on it. And it was not long. I mean, boyfriend one, and my significance was so wrapped up in having attention and, you know, feeling beautiful and feeling loved. And then that is just a spiral that, woo, you can go real fast, real far. And so we're going to teach our kids, and I'd recommend you teach your kids that, you know, the purpose behind a relationship with a person of the opposite sex is for marriage. And the intention is to get to know someone in a friendship, to spend time with them, with around people that you know and love and trust, who can say, wow, that person's got some great character qualities, and you're looking for those character qualities. Do they believe in the same things I believe in? Do they love God? And as those begin to match up, then with guidance from your parents or other people in your life who serve as those just elders to walk you through that towards marriage. But other than that, anyone you date who you break up with, you're going to have to tell those stories to your future spouse. And I had to tell those stories, and it was not a fun, happy day. He was wonderful. I was a mess. So,
you know, I think the key in that process on both sides of the coin is defining the terms, right? the idea of dating, I think it's very important that young girls and boys, and when I say young girls and boys, see, I'm getting older already. I'm talking about like the young teens now, not the little ones, right? But I mean, I think in your teenage years, I think it is very important to learn to interact with the opposite sex. I think that's important. And I don't have any issue with going on an event, if you will. Let's call it that, because let's not use the word dating right now, but going on a date, let's put it that way. I'm going to go and see a movie, or I'm going to go to the prom or whatever with a friend of mine that's of the opposite sex. I don't know that I have any huge issue with that. What I have huge issue with is a boyfriend and girlfriend. Because as soon as the title boyfriend-girlfriend appears, which means you're now having a dating relationship, there is an exclusivity to it and you're in love. The problem that we have in our culture has taught us that our job is to find a boyfriend or girlfriend. And God says your job is to find a husband or wife. So if you're not ready to get married, you ought not to be looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Because what are you going to do with them exactly? Hang out with them until you are ready to get married? And in that meantime, look, if you're dating somebody, that is in terms of a relationship at age 14 or 15, and let's say you're looking at getting married after college, right, 22, 23, chances you're not going to sleep with them for 9 years. Let's see, zero, right? I mean, I'm sorry, but 9 years emotionally tied together, praying deeply together and loving Jesus together, and that's if that happens to be your story, not going to happen. So I'm going to tell my kids like my dad told me, listen, it's a total waste of time, this boyfriend-girlfriend dating thing. Get into some good friendships with people of the opposite sex and enjoy the friendship. And if it goes beyond that, come talk to us and we will teach you not to worry about that. So I really think that it's a big deal, guys, because I tell you, us parents, we're often naive, you know. Even those, the Christian parents, you know, oh, but my kid's different. I mean, they're in a great dating relationship. Dating relationship, the only difference between a friendship and a dating relationship, regardless of age, is this: physical. That's it, man. I mean, you can have fantastic friendships without the physical, but if you're dating somebody, you're holding hands now, and holding hands is hugging, and hugging is making out is you know what. So it goes from there. So eliminate the physical and call it what it is. It's a great friendship that you're developing. And at whichever point in time, whether it's at 17 or at 16 or at 19 or at 23, that you go, I'm actually really interested in getting married and want to found a person I think is the one, then you do what Brooke said. You surround yourself with the right people and you grow in that. Having said that, just one thing. On the boundaries, and the boundaries question has come up a couple of times. If your question is, what are the boundaries that we should have in a relationship, courting, whatever you want to call it, in that pre-marriage relationship as a engaged couple or as a couple that is pursuing marriage? What are our physical boundaries? What should we do? Here's my recommendation. Okay? If you do not marry the person, they are going to be somebody else's spouse. Whatever you're comfortable telling their spouse you did with them, go ahead. Which pretty much eliminates everything as far as I'm concerned. Hey, just so you know, I made out with your wife on the couch. It was fun. No, I'm not okay with that. And let me tell you something. Ask yourself this question, because this is probably a better question. When that person shares with you what they did with your spouse, what would you be uncomfortable with? See, if some boyfriend comes to me and says, hey, it's so great to see Brooke again, I remember when we were, and lays out for me what he did with her, I will kill him.
Actually, so, kind of a funny story. We actually had dinner with my ex-boyfriend, my mom.
Hardest stinking day
loved
of my
ex-boyfriend.
Life.
And he, anyway, I won't go into the details. My mom forced us to have dinner with
She's
this person
kidding.
That I dated for 5 years. So you can imagine.
Yeah.
The whole 9-year thing. Yeah, the 5-year thing too.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
we had to
exactly.
sit at a dinner table. Fortunately, I invited my best friend and said, you talk to him because they cannot speak to each other across the table.
I was gracious.
It was the longest worst 2 hours of my,
yeah.
Some of the longest worst two hours of my life.
So here's the deal, guys. On a serious note, okay? If you're not comfortable with someone telling you someday that they did whatever that is with your spouse, you shouldn't be doing it with them. My dad always said, I think it was my dad, I always quote him, and I'll just give it to him because he was a great guy anyways, is a great guy. My dad used to say, look, that's somebody else's spouse until you marry them. It's somebody else's spouse until you put a ring on their finger and say, I do forever. So until that day, don't do anything with them that you wouldn't do with somebody else's spouse. That's my take on it. Because if you do that, I can't begin to express to you the freedom you live in.
Just to be honest with you all, we did not totally hold by that.
But I knew I was going to marry her.
I'm the detail person, okay? Remember this morning?
You asked my recommendation. Look, here's the deal. No, she's right.
We did not sleep together.
No, we did not.
We did not.
But
by the grace of God,
she is the only girl I've kissed, right? I've never kissed any girls because I lived up to that until I met her. She made it very much more difficult because I was so in love. So, okay, do you see the point? You guys see the point here? This is not easy. I know, I get it. But we were engaged, and no one ever bothered telling me 50% of engagements never end up in marriage. Otherwise, I might have made some different decisions even with Brooke.
And I share that with you not because Renaud's, he didn't say about us, but
the bottom line is,
I think looking back, we got ourselves into some situations that, I regretted. That I thought, I would have rather, because I had a past and he didn't. It just wasn't, it leaves that feeling like this wasn't pleasing to God. And not that we didn't sleep together. We did other things that, I wish would have happened on our honeymoon and not before. And so I'm just being honest that we didn't follow that, but I truly wish we had.
Yep. And another thing, and you're hearing it in my wife's voice right now, right? We are called to do what? To love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? And to protect the woman as our younger sisters. That's what the Bible actually says. Us Christian men, married or unmarried, to protect other women as our younger sisters. If I could go back and continue my path with Brooke that I've continued with everything else, because I didn't have dating relationships other than one other girl, and we were not physical at all. So that's what we did. And then Brooke and I got together, and we did great in that courtship for a long time. And then I kissed her, and wow, hello, that's pretty awesome, right? Never kissed a girl before. So you start, and here's the reality. Looking back now, if there are little things I could take back in my life, and they're very little, I would go back and say, I wish I hadn't kissed her until we were married, because it would have been such an honor to be able to have honored her as much as I'd honored some of those other women, right? And I thank God that we didn't sleep together and we didn't get into all of that. But the reality is, our point is this, too far is when you cross any line that you wouldn't be comfortable sharing with somebody else's spouse. And if you stick to that, man, it is freedom. I didn't do anything with any other girl ever in my life. So I get to this day, sit with my wife and say, you're the only person I've ever had those feelings with. Because just didn't. That is freedom. You want to live that life. Because the other life, the other side, comes with a lot of pain. Now, it's redeemed, no doubt, but it comes with a lot of pain. Skip it. It's not worth it. Great. Any other questions? Okay, yes. Yeah. 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 Great question. How do you counsel somebody? What? How do you counsel somebody that you love that's not living God's way in this thing? And how do you talk to them? How do you tell them, stop? Well, two things. One, if they're not a believer, if they don't know Jesus, then I'd pray a lot for them. And as gently and lovingly as possible, when you have opportunity to show them the lack of freedom in the things they're doing, use statistics, use anything you can, I would do that. But if they're not believers, it's tough, man, because there's nothing there. You can't tell them, well, this is God's way. Because if they are believers, then we challenge them as believers, and we say to them, look, I love you, and whatever you do, I'll still love you, but the way that you're living now, man, that is going to lead to death and destruction, and I love you too much to just not tell you that. And if they hate you for that, then they'll need to do that. As much as you can, though, don't make that every conversation with them. Make that the appropriate conversations when it comes. But the truth is, we are responsible for one person on this planet, and that's ourselves. That's who we're responsible for. Everybody else, we can share truth with them. We can be wise counsel to them. We can do all that we can, and we're called to that. But we're not responsible for their hearts and for what they're doing. That's between them and God. So as much as possible, speak the truth in love. And I mean in love, like genuinely, gently, and kindly. And be truthful where you can. And pray and trust God with their lives. It is difficult to watch our friends in any circumstance, whether it's relationally or otherwise, do stupid things and know where it's leading them. And as you become a parent, man, you guys know, when it starts being your kids, you're just like, But it is, sometimes it is part of it.
I want to share something else. Can I say something else?
Yeah, go.
You know, I'm sure we've all experienced trying to share with a friend of ours or a family member who doesn't know Christ, and it goes badly, and you come across as, you know, the holier-than-thou one. You know, I've had that a lot with my family. So, you know, I would recommend for someone who, there's probably a lot of hurt in their life, and just being a friend and listening and giving them the opportunity to share and to be real with you, because sin comes with consequences. And a lot of them are external, and a lot of them are internal. And if you can be that friend for someone, to be there when they are struggling and they can be real with you, what an awesome opportunity to share your faith and to share Jesus, who can heal those inside hurts. But if you come at them right away and they haven't invited you into that, you're probably just going to put up a wall. Not always. The Holy Spirit works in amazing ways, but... So I would recommend being that support, being that person they trust, they look up to, that they see that your life is an example, and they come to you when they're struggling, and to share out of that. And anyway, that's all.
Great. Yes, ma'am. Great question. If there's a child involved, do you typically counsel them to get married? Here's my answer to that. If they're sleeping together, I typically counsel them to get married or to break up. I mean, it's like, to me, you know, if you're already in a relationship and you're experiencing covenant relationship with someone, that means, you know, at that point, I'm having a strong discussion with them about their entire lifestyle's a mess. Now, let me just say this. I'm not just going to take anyone sleeping together and say you should get married, because marriage is far too big a thing of that. But what I'm saying is, at the point that they're already doing that, I'm already in... Either quit this or work toward marriage, but what on earth are you doing? If they have a child, well, then clearly they're sleeping together at that point, I would guess, because there's a child involved. So at that point,
unless they're broken up already.
Yeah, but you know, at that point, I would go, guys, for a child to grow up in a home where no marriage covenant exists is a difficult thing. But again, when you're talking to non-believers, it's extremely difficult, because where do you even begin with that? I mean, none of that matters. So then I just do the best I can for that child, if I'm close with them, to do all that I can to serve that family in the journey, and I pray that God protects that child from the mess that that child's parents are making. So it's difficult. Yes, sir? Yes.
Is it the end of the road as far as getting remarried?
Great question. After you're divorced, is it the end of the road for getting remarried? That is a extremely... debatable topic in the church. So I'll tell you where I stand on the issue. Look, if you do it right from the get-go, you carefully choose your future spouse, you have the wise counsel you need, then the question's irrelevant, right? Because we're going to get married, we're going to stay together, we are going to fight for our marriage and do all of that. If none of those things are in play, or many of them aren't, and you find yourself in that place where you're getting divorced, let's just begin here. God hates divorce, always has, always will, hates any form of it, right? When I say he hates divorce, it's no wonder he hates it. Have you seen the damage divorce does? I mean, it destroys. It is its only... I mean, I've never seen a divorce happen that hasn't had destructiveness tied into it. Now, sometimes I've seen marriages more destructive than the horrible, destructive nature of the divorce, but the reality is they're both horrible, right? So, once you get divorced, as far as I can tell scripturally... there is an exception clause that Jesus gives and that Paul gives to this idea that your story has changed now to a story of singleness. I don't exactly know why Jesus gave that clause or why Paul did, and I know for sure when you read the context that those clauses were not given as an out. It wasn't Jesus saying, well, of course, if this happens, well, then you can get out. In fact, Jesus will tell you, I have no doubt scripturally, if no matter what happens, you fight for this marriage, because the covenant matters more. But in the case of a spouse breaking the covenant by sleeping with another person, adultery, or in the case where an unbelieving spouse, two people get married, and the unbeliever leaves the marriage and says, I want nothing to do with you, and cuts all ties, those two clauses were given in Scripture, okay? Here's the problem with those clauses. Here's what we do with it, our lovely society, Christian society. Second, our spouse cheats on us. We didn't really like the marriage in the first place. We were just waiting for an out, and boom. And let me just tell you something. If you were not the husband or the wife you needed to be, and your spouse ended up having an affair, it's not your fault, but you sure added to the equation, okay? So it's not your fault, but you add. So a bad marriage, it's not hard to imagine that one of them is going to end up going and finding love somewhere else. So my point is this. If that's your circumstance, if you were two unbelievers, you got married, one of you became a believer, and your unbelieving spouse took off. They had enough of you. You had done all that you can to try to win them for Christ gently and lovingly, and they left. If you came here, I would say, you know what? Under that circumstance, I would work through some stuff with you, and I think remarriage is an option. If your spouse cheated on you, and they are an adulteress now, or an adulterer, then under those circumstances, I would dig much deeper because I would fight for the marriage under that. I mean, if Brooke cheats on me, I mean, hear it here. Hear it on this stage so you can all hold me to it. I don't care.
I'm not going to.
I mean, she won't, but I don't care.
I promise you that.
I am in this marriage until I die. I mean, that's just the way it is. So Jesus didn't give us that. But if that's the case, then I would say you have an out there. Any other circumstance outside of the redemptive nature of Jesus, if you came to me as a single person having been divorced because your toothpaste didn't match, I'm going to tell you this. Listen, here's the deal. You're single until you either reconcile with your spouse or they end up sleeping with someone. So if they go and get remarried and they sleep with someone, well, then they've broken the covenant. Now, again, hear me carefully on this. It's not like an out, like, oh, good, if I can just find them a spouse, like, finally free. Having said all of that, if you have gotten divorced and you love Jesus and you asked me for my recommendation would be, well, paint a story where you give your life to Christ now and you live for him. And just do that. But I have many dear friends that have come from a divorce, gotten remarried, and they've been married 20, 30 years in a fantastic marriage because they did it badly the first time, and Jesus got a hold of their hearts, and they did it well the second time. And so I think God's grace is an extraordinary thing, and God's grace covers a multitude of sins. And I will say this, if you are remarried out of a divorce, right, and someone tells you, you are an adulteress every time you sleep with your spouse, no. No, you are not living in an adulterous relationship. If you were the one that was the first in your previous marriage to sleep with someone, well, in that moment, you were an adulterer or an adulteress. Just deal with it, okay? Repent of that and move forward. But there's beauty beyond our mess, and God does that. So outside of those two circumstances, though, man, my personal take is that the Scripture gives you no out. You are single, or you reconcile with your spouse. So. Yeah.
Okay. I came from Cuba, and I was always more attracted to the Oriental side of my family because I got a Chinese blood in me. And
that's a good thing because your wife's beautiful to you. Then
the comment that she asked you earlier.
Yeah.
That God, I felt that God also spoke to me.
Sure.
When I met my wife back in the 70s, I had just came out from winning the world championship in karate and stuff like that, so I felt like I was on top of the world. When I met my wife, she put me like, woo,
yeah.
You know, back down to earth. But anyway, right after we started dating for almost 8 months, that's when we decided to get married. We're now going on 34 years. So
I love that story.
For those people that have the question, well, I'm getting ready to get into the interracial marriage, you're going to have difficulties. But you know what? You could overcome them as long as you have Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, I have a praying wife that she prayed for my salvation. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here sitting today right here.
No doubt. I love that. So, that's awesome. And by the way, on that note, okay, I'm going to make this statement very clearly, okay? If you are a Christ follower, do not marry someone that is not a Christ follower. I mean, go for it. Do it if you want. You're out of your mind. And it's not because they're horrible, evil people. Not at all. But the single most important thing in a relationship, and to your question earlier, the single thing I will teach my kids beyond anything else is, man, find someone that loves Jesus more than you and make sure they do. Because that, as a pastor, is the thing I just devastates me most so often when I see my friends who are believers and they fall in love with someone and it's a great guy or a great girl and I love that and that's wonderful. They're not a believer. And I've sat on the other side of the coin numerous times with that wife or that husband that goes, it's been 23 years and they still haven't come to Christ and I'm trying and now they don't care. And I go, man, I don't know what to tell. And they're like, can I get out of the marriage now? And I go, no. No, you walked into it knowing. Now you get to stay in it until they get so ticked with you that they leave, desert you, and never come back. Then we can talk. And that doesn't often happen. The non-believers usually stick around because the believers are pretty loving and it works out well. No, I mean, I'm serious. Don't get yourself into that mess. Don't do it. If you can avoid that, avoid it like the plague. So. There's not. They come in Proverbs. So,
especially as it's occurring, it seems like a beautiful thing. But when you start developing and getting children and work and jobs, when is it that you would say, with all the stress that's involved that comes with that, that two couples need to sit back and say, wait a minute, enough's enough as far as how much is being done, how much stress, even if they're good things?
That's a fantastic question. How do you balance life when you have, how many kids do you guys have?
Five,
there you go. I happen to know that, that's why I asked. We have four, right? And our little devils try to kill our marriage every day, right? I love them, but that's what they're there for. They're there to kill my marriage. And they started the second they came out of her. And that's the deal. And then you got this neat thing called work that you've got to spend your life on, and we live in a culture that says work is your significance, so you pour yourself in there. And yeah, it goes on and on, and we're busy people. America is one of the busiest places on the planet. Even Europe doesn't touch us in terms of busyness. They get it better, and they're post-Christian. So the idea is how do you balance that out? And I just want to start by saying this, and then I'll hand over to Brooke if she wants to say anything about this, but I am more convinced than ever, and I know this is going to be a crazy statement, but I'm more convinced than ever that we have been told a lie in America that we can have it all. We can't. You cannot have that career, that career, and that position, and that marriage, and those kids, and have your wife having that other career. That cannot happen. I have never seen it to date. On occasion, I've bumped into a person that I go, wow. Maybe they have it together. I dig a little deeper, and the entire life is a mess. And I go, well, there's another casualty for you. I don't think that you can have the high-end careers, the big ones, CEOs of big companies and stuff, and a healthy marriage and healthy kids all at the same stage in your life. There are stages in your life where you can have different things, but you have to pick and choose, man. And if you're out there going, we're going to have it all, what you'll end up doing is killing something, and I'll tell you what you're going to kill. First, you will kill your relationship with God, guaranteed. You'll kill it first because it's the easiest one to kill. Once it's dead, you won't care about your marriage much. You'll pretend to care, but you really won't, and you'll kill that because your kids are more important than your wife, which shouldn't be the case, but it is. So that's where you kill it next, and because your wife will understand. And then you'll kill your kids, and all you'll have left is a career. That is horrible because your career doesn't care about you and spits you out at 55 and doesn't give a rip. Now, that sounds like a pretty bleak picture, but the reality to your question is this. It starts with us as Christ followers deciding that our marriages matter more than all the other stuff and that our kids come second to our marriage and second, not fourth or fifth, second, and God overrides that. And if we can get that right, then we've got time for other things. Fantastic. Now, men, you got to provide for your families. That's biblical. In fact, in Timothy, Paul says a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. That's the worst insult in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Worse than an unbeliever. It's going to be an unbeliever. It's even better. So, husbands, got to provide for your families. But our version of provision is the problem. America's told us providing for our families is giving them the world. All they need is some good love, lots of our time, and enough to put food on the table and a roof over their head. And our families will be wonderful. But we live in a world where we take it to another level. So that's where I want to start, just so you guys know. There's a philosophical change that needs to take place. Now to take that into the practical and get practical with it, there are some things we can do in our busy worlds that can enhance our marriages. Before I go into that, yeah, that was a transition into what I want to say next and then handing over to her. Did you see that? Here's the ball. Oh, wait, I just wanted to grab that. So why don't you, is there anything you want to add to my first part before I go into the practical side?
I think you've talked a lot.
I know I have. Go. I love my
wife.
I'll
just go sit down because my wife doesn't really need me up here anyway.
Talk to us about that a little bit. Seriously, I mean it. I love you.
He was talking so much, I was just getting lost in what he was saying. But
we have a great marriage.
I mean, this is something we struggle with in our life. And probably every couple in this room struggles with that, or has, or will. So I think it comes a lot down to communication, which if you're super busy and doing a million things, you're probably not communicating the way you should and making time for that. If you're communicating about your dreams, your desires, your hopes, your vision for your family, I hope every couple in this room has a vision for their family for this year, for 5 years, for 10 years. Not where you want to be and how much money you want to have in the bank account. Who you want your children to be, who you want to be as a Christ follower, and the changes that you want the Lord to bring about in your life and the influence you want to have on the world that he's put you in. I hope you have that vision for your family, because if you don't, I mean, you're just going around, you know, like, oh, that looks great. Oh, that's a good job. Oh, that's a cool activity to sign my kids up for. And wow, next thing you know, you're on that Ferris wheel going around and around, and you don't know what happened. So if you have that, if you're having those conversations and you have that vision for your family and that's your guiding, that's your what you come back to, does this line up with that? Is that going to get us there? Whoa, no. Okay, my kids don't need to be in four activities. And I don't. If they're not, then I don't have to work so hard to make all that money so they can do all those things. And if I want my kids to be world changers, then for Christ, then why do they have to be in that private school that costs $15,000? Because they're not going to teach them that. You know, and so you begin to make your decisions differently and put them through a different set of filters when you have that vision for your kids and for your family and for your marriage. And if you don't, then it's just haphazard. So that's one thing I was going to say. I think the other thing is, and this is, you know, speaking from a woman's perspective, and I'm reading this book that Renaud bought me, and I don't think you're reading the book he bought you.
I've read it. I'm finished.
The whole what women
cover
want, what men want, you know, I'm sure you've seen that. Uh-huh, yeah, it's in his trunk of his car under a whole pile of things. I mean, I'm halfway through mine. So,
I'm finished with my wife. I know exactly what my wife wants, I just don't do it.
But anyway,
I'm worse than an unbeliever.
What's interesting about that was something in the book is they did all these surveys of all these women and men and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But women will say that they want their husband's home, that they don't really care about the whole world of that. And, you know, my husband works too much and I just want him home and he's never home to be with the kids and me, and work is more important. But on the list of what they want, then right up there next to that is, well, I want the house with the six bedrooms, and I want my kids to do all these different things because we want to provide all these opportunities for them so they can be well-rounded, perfect, wonderful children when they grow up. And so it's like they contradict, though. You can't have it all, which just takes us back to where we're now starting.
So
was that a good wrap-up or what?
It was beautiful, honey. You're amazing. You should do this more often.
No.
So in the big picture here, as we get down to the details, for Brooke and I, practically this has played out this way. We make decisions now based on what is best for our marriage as much as we can. So for instance, Brooke and I have a date night every week. In the last few weeks, we've compromised that date night on several occasions for the sake of ministry. And you know what happened?
All of you guys who need us.
There you go. And you know what happened? After a couple weeks, Brooke looked at me and said, I'm tired of not having a date night. And I went, what are you talking about? I mean, we've had plenty of... And then I realized, wait, I think it's been like 4 weeks since we were on a date night alone together. You see how we come back to what we've placed as central. Without a weekly date night, our marriage dies. We've decided that. We made that a point. So now in 3 or 4 weeks of no date night, we go, oh, I think we're going to die, and we run back to date night. Very important. If you can't afford babysitters or you can't afford dates, guess what? Get 3 other families who can't afford babysitters and can't afford dates. 4 is ideal. And here's what you do. You each go on 3 date nights a month, and that one other day a month, one of you has 19 kids at your house. Yes, you suffer once a month for 3 wonderful date nights. And here's what you do for date night. You go and look through the newspaper for all the free things in town, and you go and do them together. Or you go to BJ's and walk around for a while and just smile at each other. I mean, date night doesn't have to be, woo, dinner in the movies for $99. Date night can be simple. The point is, if you're not alone together, that's trouble. Listen, folks, listen carefully. If you've been with your kids and you've not been away from your kids for a date night in a while, you are killing your marriage. You're killing your marriage.
And
now,
you're ultimately hurting your kids too. You think you're not, but
when your child
you
is between 0 and 4 months, okay, that area there, I'll give you a little bit of grace. But about the 4 to 5 month mark, figure it out. Okay, go away for 1 hour and come back. And if you have kids that are like 1 or 2 years old, like starting to stretch into that, and you haven't gone away for a weekend together, leaving your kids with somebody else, you're killing your marriage.
Send your kids to the neighbor's house. Darlene.
Yeah, tomorrow we got a day away and Darlene's watching our kids. So here's the thing, right? Mm-hmm. Here's my point. You start designing into your weekly, monthly, quarterly, and annual schedule very specific things that build your marriage. You should be able to ask yourself in any given year, what am I doing to build my marriage this year? On an annual basis, a quarterly basis, a weekly basis. Then you make decisions at work that reflect that. If you have a weekend away with your wife or a week away with your wife and your work suddenly says, well, we got a crisis now, and if you don't come, I'm going to fire you, say, thank you so much, I appreciate that, I'll look for another job. And I mean, that's obviously the extreme, but here's my point. When we start drawing the boundaries at work, guess what happens? Work either fires us, which means it was going to be a dangerous job anyways that would kill our marriage, or they learn to live with the fact that we love our wives. It's a different mindset. But the point is, make it practical. Start doing things weekly that invests in your marriage. Because otherwise, you will allow the busyness to kill you, especially your kids. Especially your kids. And ladies, invest in your husbands at least as much as you invest in your kids. It's magical. Mm-hmm. Truly. Truly.
That takes us to that question. I think we need to answer that one.
Front level. Oh, okay. Great. Yep. Okay. Wow. It's gone a long time. So we'll do Q&A next week again as well.
You guys brought your pajamas.
Yeah. Yeah, next week we'll just do a PJ night all night long and just stay for the night and talk, okay? Let's jump into some of the questions that we jumped into. One of the questions, very, very practical question. My wife and I have different ideas or different levels of interest in sexuality. I have one level of interest, she has a different, or she has one level, I have a different. How do you compromise when how much you need sex is different? That's a great, great question, okay? Let me just start here, and then I'm going to hand over to Brooke for a few minutes, and then I can take it back, okay? When you do statistics and you look online at what women, you know, I want to do this, and they put it in priority, gardening usually beats out sex. Not even kidding. Go and look at it, man. Not even kidding. They'd rather garden. Like, now, if you're in Song of Solomon, that works. But outside of Song of Solomon, gardening is not going to play out, okay? So here's the deal, right? If you are in a marriage where your sexual preferences and your sexual interest is different, welcome to normal. You're in a normal marriage. That's fantastic. Most of the time, though there are exceptions, the guy wants to have sex a lot. The lady can do without it for long stretches of time. And on occasion, it's enjoyable. So how do you deal?
He's exaggerating.
I am exaggerating a little bit, but it's how it feels sometimes, right? So here's the deal. How do you get into a marriage like that and come up with something that works? Honey, what do you think?
Well, speaking just hypothetically.
Hypothetically. We have no issues with this issue.
Oh, no, never. Yeah, I would say this issue is we come around over and over again as the years go on and on. But I would say, truly speaking, this was an issue for a long time in our marriage. Renaud, as you've heard over the last 8 weeks, he is the could have sex 8 times a day pastor.
That okay. Would be awesome. Sign me up, baby.
I'm not kidding.
I mean, wow. I'm in.
Okay, my level doesn't quite go there, okay?
No.
So we've had issues over the years, and then you bring in kids, then you bring in more kids, which mean more demands, more laundry, more cooking, you know, all of you women, you know. And there's, you have differing levels of interest and energy, shall we say. But I can truly say that over the last 5 years, we've kind of figured it out, not perfectly, not that we never struggle. And I think for me, and Renaud has been wonderful, and for the most part, he's very patient sometimes, but...
For the most part.
After about 5 days, he starts getting really irritable, so...
I've learned to be patient, my friend.
Okay. However, I would say for me, because I'm speaking mostly, it's usually the woman's level that's not up to the man's. And if you're the man who's relating to me, well then listen up, men. Okay.
If you're the man that's relating to her, come talk to me afterwards. I mean it sincerely. No, I mean that.
No, okay, but truly, I think for me, I really had a heart change and a whole like paradigm shift. Because for a lot of years, it was kind of like, but you don't understand all the things I have going on in my life and how tired I am and this and that. And please don't take it personally. It's not you, but blah, 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 blah. And just listen to me, you know. So that was me for a long time. But I think I kind of had this shift where I was like, you know what? I don't get it. I don't understand why this sex is this like amazing, magical cure everything going on in his life. Because I enjoy it. I really do. Just so you know, it's great. Okay? Highly recommend it when you're married. Okay? But it doesn't make all my problems go away. I still have to, you know, wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and deal with the baby and, you know, all those things. So it's great for those however long it takes. And then it's like back to the real world. Okay? So Renaud, it's like, ooh, he's like floating for a day or two. He's like, oh, what a wonderful husband, you know? So.
Men are very simple creatures.
It is. And that used to annoy
me. Sleep with them a lot, and they'll be your best friend.
But it used to annoy me, I think, that it was like that simple, and it was like, I told someone else this a while ago, that it just seemed like so base, you know, like so like, I mean, are you kidding? Come on, like, let's have a real conversation here. But I shifted, I really did. I say that laughingly, that like I used to think that this is, I don't get it, I don't understand it. God has made him this way and given us sex as a gift, as something to bring us together and draw us together on multiple levels, not just physically, it's more than a physical connection, and that he wants to be with me. He desires me. Wow, like how great that he's not desiring other things or other women or other pictures that he can see elsewhere so easily. He wants to be with me. And I don't want to risk that could change. You know what I mean? So that's one reason. The other reason is, like, here, I can give this to him and bless him, and that's my calling, is to serve him and love him. So if I'm tired, get over it. If it takes a while for my body, for my hormones, you know, my guys, it's like, woo, hello. Girls, we know it doesn't work that way. Every now and then, like 2 days out of the month, it works that way, okay? The other days, it's like, oh, slow, come on, okay, something happened. Okay, focus, don't think about that meeting I have tomorrow morning. Focus on your husband, you know? But it comes. Eventually, the hormones will come. But if you never, if you're not in the mood at the beginning, and you're just like, oh, well, I'm not really in the mood right now. Well, hello, that's all of us. We're all there most of the time. You will. It's a gift you can give to your husband, and you'll both be blessed. You'll both benefit. Not just the immediate pleasure that it brings, but the emotional connection, the joyful husband who's going to be so nice to you the next day, you know? And the more you do, it's like amazing. Your desire for those of you who are like, well, I've never really had a lot of desire. It grows.
Right.
You can build your sexual desire for your husband. If you practice and you have sex a lot, believe me, suddenly your hormones won't take so long, okay? But you gotta practice and you gotta do it a lot. There we go.
So, you know, in the marriage relationship, when you start talking about these things and you start having real conversations as two mature believers, it is amazing how you can begin to talk through these things and say, hey, just so you know, I mean, we had to have those conversations years into our marriage, like, well, actually, every day would be nice. And like, what? Are you out of your mind? No, really, I'm not. And then, well, I'm not okay with it. And slowly you start working through until these things begin to happen. And then you start having the conversations like, just so you know, when I initiate and I'm rejected, that hurts. I mean, I don't care how nicely you do it. It hurts. And so then I feel insecure and weird and like, does she really want me? Does she care? And all those things happen too. So wives, when you are on that side of the coin and you never step into this mindset, it does things to your husband deeply. At the same time, it becomes really beautiful the other way, because as soon as that starts happening, and even long before that happens, as a husband, if you can start going, I want to learn my wife and learn how she functions and learn how she thinks, and you start realizing things like, if you want to sleep with your wife at 9 p.m. at night, it starts at 8 a.m. the morning before. It's a long journey. Every dish you do helps. Every flower you bring helps. Every text you send helps. And if you mess up at any point between 8 a.m. and 9 p.m. the next day, you might derail the entire thing. So it's work. It's effort. Listen, guys, pornography is not popular because it's difficult. It's popular because it's easy. You can turn on a computer, look at something, get some warm, fuzzy feelings, and be done with it. You don't have to turn a porn star on. You have to work at loving your wife. And the enemy's come in and said to us, that's the easier one, do that. Nobody knows, nobody cares, nobody will be hurt. Lies from the pit of hell.
Right.
That will kill everything. And so you got to learn to love your wife. And I'll tell you something else with the sexual thing. As you learn to figure out sexuality and its frequency and the differences, I've also had to learn two things about my wife. One, that we've had to figure out code words, not even code words now, we just say it to each other. If she really says to me, honey, I'm really tired tonight. Now, if you really want to make love, I will do it, but I'm really tired tonight. I've got to decide how important that is to me and go, you know what?
I made a decision to pretty much never say no, just to challenge you all out there. Don't always do it, but it works.
And let me tell you something. It is up to me as the husband to decide on those occasions, you know what? Maybe a back rub would be great for Brooke tonight. Maybe she'll just enjoy that. And I can get over it and move on. But at the same time, I've learned something else. I used to believe that the only time sex was going to be awesome was when she was totally turned on and wanted it and was there. And as soon as I so much as looked at her, she turned on like I do. Because, you know, guys work that way. I mean, Brooke can walk out of a room and look at me a certain way, and I'm like, I'm ready. Let's go. I mean, wow, I'm turned on. Hello. And woman doesn't work that way. So I also learned this. Sometimes...
I don't know if I've ever had that experience.
I don't know that I ever haven't. So there you go. So here's the deal, right? I've learned with my wife that sometimes when she is not turned on at all, and she looks at me and says, I'm willing to do this for you, I'm not feeling anything right now, it is okay for me to say, great, well, let's do that then. And it's okay that you don't feel anything right now. Because I know you love me, and I know what you're doing, and I can put money on the fact that halfway in, things will change. But you see, I used to struggle. No, I mean, I used to struggle, folks. I'm just being honest. I used to struggle when I'm like, here I am initiating, doing all sorts of things, and I'm getting nothing. No vibes, no nothing, no movement. I'm like, what is this? And I've learned
maybe
to realize
I'll
that
think
is...
Maybe I'll think I'm asleep. Have you ever said that?
Just saying. And what I've learned is that in a relationship, you got to learn to compromise. You got to learn to trust each other, to learn from each other. And you got to learn to have the guts to say to your spouse, just so you know, I'd like to have sex more than we're having sex now. Okay, can we work on that? Great. Okay. And then if it doesn't work out for a few weeks, go back and say, I really wasn't meaning every few weeks. I was moving toward like more that. So, okay. So the point is talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about different ways. I got friends that light candles. You know, the wife's like, if I light the candle, I'm good to go. If I don't, if I blow it out, I'm not good to go. Try some of those things. But again, here's the secret. When you as a woman do what my wife just said, I love my husband and I've learned that my calling in Christ is to gift him with my body. You get there, folks, and I promise you, things will change.
Just to carry on the gift thing for a second.
Yeah.
If you, every anniversary and Valentine's Day and Christmas and birthday, bought your husband the same exact gift, and we're like, here you go, honey, I love you so much, you probably kind of would get not so exciting. You wouldn't really look forward to that. So women, like the same efforts you put into picking out gifts for your children and for going and you shop for hours to find just the right Christmas present, hopefully you do that if you are a gift person. Like, think about that. Put that same energy and effort into how you can bring, and when you are the one that's thinking about it and you're not just going along for the ride because your husband wants to, when you're planning and you're thinking, wow, like it gets fun, it gets exciting, so.
No doubt. So having said all of that, just another question on the sheet that kind of ties in, I just want to touch on, and I think then we're going to have to be done tonight because Amanda's going, God, kill, people are dying. Just so you know, right? How often is enough? I mean, how? Off limits question? Yeah, we'll deal with that next week. Okay. How often is enough? Any guesses out there? I won't do that to you. Don't worry. Okay.
Mutually agree.
Here's the answer to that. Okay. I don't know how often is enough for you guys. You guys have to figure that out in your marriage relationship. But it better be enough that whichever spouse likes it the most is relatively satisfied, okay? And let me just say this. If you are only sleeping together like once every month or two, it's not enough, okay? That's not just coming from a guy that likes having sex 8 times a day. Not that that's ever happened. Someday, maybe. But the bottom line is...
I don't know
that,
if that's really
That is
possible.
Not good enough. You guys... God has given us a gift as a married couple to enjoy sexuality together. And the enemy is trying to keep you from having sex once you're married. As hard as he tried to keep you having sex before you got married, he's going to keep you from wanting to have sex after. And you guys have to talk and spend time dealing with your sexual relationship. Which, just remember, I said this in one of the messages, talk about sexuality. Talk before, that means on the couch the day before. Talk after, talk during sometimes. If you're one of those people that, like, you've never talked while you've had sex, try it. It's really quite cool. Like, you know, because remember, sexuality is designed to do what? Explore one another. If you're like, I've never asked my wife how this feels when we're doing this, you ought to ask her while you're doing it. How does this feel? Are you talking to me? Yeah. I don't know what to do with that. Good. Well, we'll start practicing. I'm telling you, man, start talking because it's important. And explore before, after, talk about things. When you start talking, it starts helping. So, guys, that's all we have time for tonight. I think we went like 45 minutes and I had 35. No, we went 55 minutes. I don't know how long we went, but.
So you can't tell time either.
Okay, what? Oh, that's sad. What's next Sunday?
Taping.
Oh, the questions.
Just answer that one last question, then we'll be done.
Which one last question?
You wrote down here.
Okay, I'll answer one last question, then we'll do Q&A in a few weeks again. Sorry. What was it?
We'll just wait then.
No, no.
Okay. I don't know.
It was important.
No, it wasn't.
It wasn't important? Okay. That's it.
Submitting
then.
To your leadership.
Wow, that's amazing. So, I love you. So, there's not much she can do to me that an evening together won't fix. So, that's how it works in our home. All right. My wife is going to pray for us and for me as we close this night together. And then we'll do a Q&A soon again. Okay, go ahead, hon.
Father God, we do love you. We thank you just for this time tonight to laugh and be open and to share and to discuss some of these sometimes sticky questions, God. Lord, I pray for each woman and man and girl or boy in this room, God, that the things we heard tonight would just challenge us to honor you in before we're married, to honor you during our marriages, God, to serve you and focus on you and what you want and the way you've told us to live that brings freedom, God. I pray for marriages that are struggling, God, that you would bring new vibrance, new life, new understanding into how to do it your way, God. Mm. For those that have been broken or have done things that are not your way, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing, that you would redeem those situations, that you would touch those places in their hearts that are scarred, and that you would give them hope and just encouragement, and that you would give them, inspire them to live for you and to be a light for you, God. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of intimacy. God, I pray that our marriages in this room that are represented here tonight would just flourish and blossom and be a representation of you, Jesus, to the world. Mm-hmm. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.